James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Judge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Amen. Amen. The book, or the epistle of James, we're all familiar with. It's described as a general epistle. That's a letter written for all of us. Probably familiar with it, if for no other reason than that exhortation that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's also a book about faith, because faith is hearing and doing the word. Hearing the word, believing the word, and acting upon it. It's a book that is practical, and it exhorts us to be doers of the word. It's a book that, as you read, it gives us examples of men, as we've just read about Elijah, men of like passions. And so we look back to the Old Testament, and we, in chapter 2, talks about Abraham, and we're to look and to see how Abraham was a man of faith, a hearer and a doer of the word of God. And then in the same chapter, you can read about Rahab. James 5, we read about the prophets. Again, we can learn from the prophets. And then Job, that man of patience. And finally, about Elijah and his prayer. Again, examples of men that were hearers and doers of the word. And so we can learn, and the church can learn. We learn from those characters in the Old Testament, how they lived a life of faith, how they worked out their salvation. What is meant by being a doer and not just a hearer of the word. But we're going to consider verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I'm conscious that there might be a bit of repetition from this morning, but remember, it is the word of God, and the Lord does reinforce his word unto us by repetition. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches by repetition. It's the way we learn, and that reminder, and we learn line upon line and precept upon precept. But I'm going to primarily concentrate on that little phrase in the middle of verse 8, establish your hearts. I was drawn to that word and stopped to consider it. And what does it mean? We have the reason that we need to establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Have you ever thought about establishing your heart? We talk about our faith, but what does it mean to establish our hearts? As I said, the book of James is a practical book, a book of exhortation, and we have this command here to establish your heart. Because the Lord cometh. As Paul reminds us in Romans, he says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The day of the Lord's return is getting closer. As Christ reminds us in Luke's gospel, your redemption draweth nigh. Peter's epistle, the end of all things is at hand. And it's a day that all believers can look forward to and anticipate with joy and expectation. But for those that don't look forward, that don't believe, that are not men or women of faith, not men or women that hear the word and are doers of the word, it is a terrible day, because it's that day when Christ will return and judge the world in righteousness. Or as we read in Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so for us believers, until that day comes, we're instructed to establish our hearts, to make them firm, not prone to wander, prone to be blown off, as we'll see in a minute. And so those who are not Christians listening, the only way you can establish your heart is first of all by faith. As I said, faith is hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, acting upon the word of God, being a doer of his word. Faith, believing God, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, believing and realizing that you are a sinner, that you have indeed broken God's law, believing that Christ is the only way of salvation. As we know, and we've heard a lot of in the last few weeks, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Faith is that person that hears those words of Christ and comes unto him, that goes unto Christ, because it's the only way to come to the Father. To confess our sins and seek that forgiveness through the shedding of Christ's precious blood. And that is the start of a heart that can be established. Faith is the first requirement. A believer's faith is stable because it's in the hands of Christ. It is fixed by that covenant of grace. It is sealed with Christ's shed blood, sealed with his everlasting love. And so our faith is secure because Christ Jesus is our rock. But our hearts are not stable. Otherwise, James wouldn't write to us and say, "Establish your hearts." It shows to us that our hearts are prone to be unstable, prone to wobble. As we know, the heart is that seat of emotion, and therefore very susceptible, being swayed by all sorts of conditions. Our emotional state naturally can be affected by according to how tired we feel, whether we're sick, perhaps even the influence and the behaviour of those round about us. We can be concerned about all sorts of problems that come upon us, whether it's problems at work, financial problems, how secure we feel on all that is going around. And the Christian, whilst we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we too can be influenced by all these things, and they can destabilise our heart. And so James tells us to establish our hearts, tells us not to be emotionally swung about by all that is going on, not to be swayed by what is happening, but to be spiritually strong, to be established, to be firm, to stand fast in these days. And so we'll consider some of those things that can influence, that can destabilize us, and how we can establish our hearts in these days. Remember the importance of the heart. What was that answer that Christ gave to those scribes when they came asking about the law? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" And so it's important that we take heed to the first commandment, that we take heed to James' exhortation to stabilize our hearts so that we can love the Lord our God, so that we can worship the Lord our God. But James writes, he says, "Be patient," in verse 7. And then again in verse 8, "Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming law of the Lord draweth nigh." And so we need to acknowledge that indeed our hearts can be unstable, that we can be swayed by things that are going on. I don't need to remind you, but as Jeremiah tells us, and we know this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful meaning fraudulent, crooked, polluted. And so that's why our heart is prone to be unstable. The heart that we were born with was that stony heart. But we have been given that heart of flesh. We should have mortified the old man, put off the old man, and put on the new man. But because of original sin, because of our sins, our hearts are prone to wander, prone to be unstable. And therefore, James says, establish your hearts. As I said, our faith, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is sure and certain. But we have that new heart and we need to take care of it. We have that heart of flesh. And sometimes, as you read your Bible, the word confirms other words. And I was struck in the regular ministry, we've been going through the book of Isaiah and then moving on to Luke. And the way our hearts established, as I said, is faith and hearing the word. And the criticism that Isaiah made to the people of God in Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who have believed our report? The people of Israel had not believed the prophets, that they were speaking the word of God. They were taking no notice of God's word. And so if we want established hearts, we have to take notice. We have to believe God's word. And then as we started Luke's gospel, we have that reason why Luke wrote his gospel. We read, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, and write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things, wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke wrote that is the gospel, that we might be instructed by God's word, and we will have our hearts established. Again, we know the reason why John's gospel was written, that we might know and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing for established hearts, let us take care. Let us note the importance of God's word. As James tells us, we're to be hearers of it, but doers as well. We're to believe God's word, all that he has written, from Genesis through to Revelation. Any other words will destabilize us. But if we take heed to God's word, we will establish our hearts. As Hebrew warns us, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An unstable heart causes us to move away from our God, to move away from our Saviour. The evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is not believing God's word. Unbelief is not hearing God's word. Unbelief, not doing God's word. And again, we read in Genesis, don't we? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is that original sin coming to the front, evil causing us to be unstable. Or as Jeremiah tells us, and we will walk after our own devices, and will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. And we know the imagination of man is very wicked and can bounce about, and so our hearts will become unstabilized. Our own devices will end up as in the days of the judges. We will do everything that was right in our own eyes. And so the evil heart of unbelief, we need to believe the word of God and love the Lord our God with all our heart. As James again tells us, to be doers and not hearers of the heart. An example, why is the world in such a mess? Because the heart of men is evil and wicked. Why is there no certainty and stability in this world? Because of the evil heart and unbelief. But we have every encouragement, every reason for wanting to establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Again, because of unbelief, some people say the Lord is not coming again. Some people believe that Christ has come, but they don't believe that he is going to return. That if he does return, he's not going to judge the world in righteousness. And so denial of the Lord's return leads to behaviour, as described in the parable in Luke 14. But if the servant say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to be drunken, people who deny the Lord is coming will act evilly and wicked. And so we have every encouragement to establish our hearts, to look forward to that day when the Lord will return. But the world says Christ isn't going to return, so they eat, drink, and be merry. They do what is right in their own sight. They follow their own pleasures. They keep to their own commandments and trample God's law underfoot. If we had a guest, we'd invited a guest, or we knew a guest was coming to our house, what do? We prepare. We tidy up. We clean the house. We prepare refreshments. We wait with expectancy. And so it is. The Lord Jesus Christ has said he's coming again. So what's our preparation? What are we to do? We're to watch, wait and pray, but we're also to set about establishing our hearts, sorting out, if I say, the inner man. We know and we expect the Lord Jesus Christ to return. It's certain. We've been told it numerous times throughout scriptures. Who can deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return? We have the warning. We know. We've heard the word. We believe it. And therefore we prepare for the Lord's return. So what are the preparations? I'm just going to briefly go through James, because there's lots of little practical things that will enable us to establish our hearts. It's not going to be a detailed look through James, because I'm sure if you read through James, you would realise other things, other points that could be made. But a bit of a broad overall look. And the first thing that James tells us, verse 8, be patient and establish your hearts. Sorry, be ye also patient. We had that. And then he gives us the example in verse 7 of the husbandman. We know what it is to grow seeds, as our brother reminded us this morning. We sow expectantly. We do some work. We perhaps water the seeds. We perhaps fertilize them. And we wait for the harvest. And so it is with the Lord's return. He is coming. He has told us so. We wait for that day, for that precious fruit of the Lord's return to come. We have patience. We wait for the rain, for the sunshine to ripen the fruit. And so the Lord has told us that he's coming again. He has mentioned for us certain signs that we can be aware, we can be sure and certain. And so we're to be patient. Because the one thing that if we're impatient, it shows unbelief. Perhaps doubting the Lord is going to return, we could end up like those scoffers of old. And so we need to learn patience. If we're impatient, we're dictating to the Lord, or we imagine that we can hasten the Lord's return by doing whatever. But no, we're told to be patient and to wait for the Lord's return. We know he will return, and if we have patience, we will be establishing our hearts. As the psalmist writes, David says, "Wait on the Lord." Let's be patient on the Lord. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Waiting on the Lord will strengthen our heart, will establish our heart, and then we'll be able to withstand all the buffets, all the scoffers that say that Christ isn't going to return, or that the word of God isn't the truth. we establish our hearts by being patient. And so, as I said, we'll just quickly go through some of the verses that show us and help us to establish our hearts so that we're prepared for the return of the Lord. In James chapter 1, we read about temptation. Again, James warns us. The Lord Jesus Christ has said that we will be tempted, and we know that we are tempted, but we know again that if we have faith and patience, then we'll be able to endure the temptation, that we will establish our hearts, will be the stronger for it, having resisted temptation. Again, we have the example of prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth him not, shall be given. We're to ask in faith, nothing wavering, not doubting. Faith is sure and certain. Things holds fast to the Lord. Not wavering, not doubting, not like the wave of the sea tossed about. And we are not to be double-minded, unstable, because double-minded, we can think the Lord is right one minute, but then we're not so sure. No, we're sure and certain that the Lord is coming, that the Lord's word is his word, that the Lord will fulfill his mind. Because if we're double-minded, we're unstable. Our heart will be unstable. Above all, know whom we have believed. As Timothy says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Have you committed your life, your heart to the Lord? Commit it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be stable. So I said, doers of the word. We read in Mark's gospel of that time when Christ walked on the water in the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were fearful. And we read at the end of it, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They didn't consider what the Lord Jesus Christ had done a little earlier. And so again, we're to consider the word. Apply the word to whatever situation we have. The Lord had fed that crowd. The Lord had demonstrated his power, his ability to feed the crowd. So surely the Lord was the one that would look after his disciples, that would take care of them in the storms of life. And so if we want to establish our hearts, let us learn to consider the word, to apply the word to whatever situation that we find ourselves in. And then in chapter 2 it starts off, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And then he talks about a man that comes in to the assembly dressed in all his finery. But overall, respect of persons. Who do we respect? Who do we take notice of? Do we take notice of the godly man, of the preacher, of the writers of the epistles? Do we take notice of them, or do we take notice of those men in the world? Just read a quote, I can't remember who it was, I hope I quote this right, but it talks about following men, but you only follow a man as far as he follows Jesus. And that's a good maxim for us, that we do take note of godly men, but we don't take note of other people. Our respect for persons, our respect is to those men that declare the whole counsel of God, to those men that are seeking and walking after their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who has an influence on us? Do we have the world having an influence on us? The politicians and all the other people that always giving us advice? Or do we take and have respect to God's word, to God's ministers that faithfully preach the word. And then in chapter 4, similar to this respect of persons, in James 4 we read in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The influence of the world will affect the stability of your heart. We're in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world. We should be closer to God's word, closer, as I said, to those men that preach God's word. Closer to the world will mean our hearts become more unstable, the more we will be prone to sin. And so to establish our hearts, let us be wary of getting too close to the world by being influenced by what the world has to offer. And then chapter 5 starts off, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries shall come upon you." Riches and wealth indeed are a great temptation, a great snare. Again, as Christ tells us, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being riches. And so let us be wary of riches and wealth. We want to serve God, to love God with all our hearts, because if we're serving mammon, we'll be loving riches. And as we're warned, for where our treasure is, there will our heart also be. Because as James says in verse 3, "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasure together for the last days." But we're to lay up treasure in heaven. That's where our heart should be, in heaven, seeking to be in heaven, waiting for the return of our Saviour. Our spiritual treasure should be in heaven, not in riches on this world, because it says moth and rust and canker will destroy. And again, at the last day, no one can take it with them. We come naked into this world, and we will leave this world without anything. But we will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ if we have established hearts, if we have faith, if we're doers of his word. Again, Proverbs reminds us, and it's a good prayer, a good reminder, isn't it, that we know the verses so well in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, saying, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." That's the prayer that the Lord will answer and help us to establish our hearts. That is the prayer that will help us to get to lay up treasure in heaven, to realize the vanity, the foolishness of trusting and following after riches. And then just after these verses that we've briefly considered, verse 9, he says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." And it struck me that the quickest way of having a disestablished heart, not being stable, is to bearing grudges, particularly within the church. How many churches have been destroyed because of grudges one with another? As we read in Ephesians, we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. As the Lord Jesus Christ told us, that we're to forgive 70 times 7. So if you want an established heart, let us be wary of how we behave with God's people in his church. Don't bear grudges against one another in the church, because if we do, we will destabilize the church, and we will destabilize our hearts and also other hearts. I'm sure we know of churches where there have been problems and splits, and the damage done spiritually is great to those directly involved, but also those that, as it were, weren't so directly involved. Their hearts are destabilized because of grudges, because men won't forgive, men won't let their anger continue day by day. But then, before we finish, James also reminds us of the sovereignty of God. And we do need to consider the sovereignty of God, to study the Word of God, to see that the Lord indeed is sovereign. I say this from experience. When I began to understand the sovereignty of God, I realized how secure, how certain my faith was, how sure and certain God's word was. As James says, every good and perfect gift from above cometh down from the Father of lights, with his no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Lord God changes not. The Lord is sure and certain. What he has spoke will happen. What he has decreed will happen. What he has promised will happen. His covenants are sure and certain. And again, James in chapter 4 reminds us, doesn't he? He says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanish away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that." And we will have established hearts if we learn to commit each day into the Lord's keeping. If we do say, the Lord will, we will do such and such. If we realise that indeed our life is a vapour, that there is a time coming when this world will end, or will be called home, or the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But until that time comes, we are to commit our ways unto the Lord, to preserve us, to keep us, to establish our hearts on him. And so we've just briefly considered from the book of James some ways that we can establish our hearts. I'm sure you can go and consider other passages of scripture and realise that they will help you to establish your heart, to be a firm and consistent believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I close with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. He says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." That is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is full of grace and truth. And if we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the beginning of having that established heart. And therefore, we can wait with patience. We can wait with expectancy. We can wait with joyful anticipation of the return of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 797. "Blessed is the man, O God, that stays himself on thee, who waits for thy salvation, Lord, shall thy salvation see." Hymn number 797. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.
Amen.